In the pages of God's Word, we find many things that had a start or a beginning to them. There was the start of the world in Genesis chapter 1. We go just a little bit further, and there was the start of the building of the ark in Genesis chapter 6. God commanded Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Just a little bit further, in Genesis 12, we see the start of a great nation through a patriarch by the name of Abraham. We find, too, there was a start of a journey in Exodus, the 12th chapter. The children of Israel were delivered from the hand of Pharaoh. They exited Egypt, and then they were on that 40-year trip to the land of promise. We find, too, that there was a start of the United Kingdom in the anointing of Saul to be the king. And also there was the start of the rebuilding of the walls of the city of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. And in Acts 2, there is the start of the church, the kingdom of the Almighty God. A lot of starts. And folks, that is just a smidgen of the starts about which we read. Just like all other things had a start, so also did the Oceanside Church of Christ. In fact, it was 38 years ago, September 30th, 1984, that was the date of the very first worship service. The church did not become incorporated, however, until the very next year in January. But 38 years, the Oceanside congregation has been here. And we want to commemorate that today. And the title of our lesson very simply is this: When the Building Began. And we are not talking only about the physical building, because this congregation existed prior to this particular physical building being built. We're talking about when this congregation, when this church began to be built way back there, some 38 years ago. We have 4 points that we're going to be talking about in the course of this lesson. And fortunately, you don't have to hear from me for the entirety of the time. You have to suffer through two elders too. And that's why they're up here. Not to repent or anything early. 4 points. Point number one: the desire for sound doctrine. Folks, when this congregation began, there was a deep desire on the part of every individual who was a part of it to have sound doctrine proclaimed. You see, the New Testament teaches us over and over how important it is to hold to sound doctrine and to maintain sound doctrine. And I find that interesting because here we are 2,000 years removed from the first century. And the writers of the New Testament were intrigued and were impressed and saw the need to have sound doctrine then. They wanted it to continue throughout all of the history of man after the church was established. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Paul, writing to Titus in Titus 1 verse 9, exhorted the elders to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, those naysayers, those false teachers of that day. How would he do that? Holding fast the faithful word that hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Titus 2 verse 1, Paul, speaking to that young preacher by the name of Titus, said, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Two chapters later, or just a few verses later, in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he exhorts Titus again that he is to proclaim sound doctrine, sound speech, he says, which cannot be condemned. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, knew that there was going to come a time when individuals no longer appreciated sound teaching. You see, there are many individuals who love to hear things that tickle their ears. They're like those old dogs who like someone to walk over and scratch those itching ears to make them feel good. After Paul told Timothy to preach the word, he says this: "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. My friends, the same thing that happened in the first century can happen even today. If we don't hold fast the truth, if we don't hold fast to sound doctrine and sound words, we too can turn away from them just as easily as they did 2,000 years ago. Now note this. Sound doctrine is the foundation of the church, folks. If you and I are not abiding in the doctrine, we do not have God and we do not have Jesus Christ. That's taught plainly in 2 John 9. Whosoever transgresseth, now listen to him, and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. It is absolutely essential that this church maintains and continues to proclaim sound teaching, folks. Because without it, we do not have God. Here's something we need to understand. Oceanside does not proclaim that we are absolutely perfect. There's not a person here, elder, preacher, deacon, member, who would say that Oceanside is absolutely, totally, 100% perfect. But we do this. We do see the Bible as our only authority in matters of religion, regardless of what we say or what we do. Folks, we understand that we need a thus saith the Lord for our practices. We realize that our authority must come from the New Testament. Everything we do must be in the name of Jesus Christ. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Folks, Oceanside was established to maintain sound doctrine. And 38 years later, we're still striving to hold to, maintain, and proclaim the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it doesn't matter whether we have 20,000 people here or 10, it will still be our obligation to maintain sound teaching. Point number two, firsts for Oceanside. At the outset of any endeavor, there are always firsts, aren't they? Things that you remember that are firsts. There was the first day of creation, wasn't there? And the evening and the morning were the first day, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5. If you were to ask, who is the very first monarch of the kingdom of Israel? Everybody knows his name, don't they? It was Saul. And we read about his being anointed in 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. Then Samuel took the vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath what? Hath anointed thee to be captain of his inheritance. Folks, Saul, good or bad, was number one for Israel. We read about the first recorded sermon of the book of Acts, of the Christian religion in Acts chapter 2. Notice this. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and what? Hearken unto my words. What we have in Acts 2 is the very first recorded gospel sermon ever. Folks, it's an important sermon, isn't it? It's especially important from the standpoint of understanding what we need to do to become Christians. Because if we'll do what they did, nothing more, nothing less, then we will be what they were, and the Bible says they were saved. Oceanside had some firsts. And Brother Bill's going to come up and he's going to talk about some of the firsts at Oceanside. I wasn't around. I don't even know if I was born then. Been a long time ago. But he's going to talk about some firsts at Oceanside. Right there. Just push that one when you get ready for that first picture.
You want to cry because of the situation, and then you see happiness in there because of the situation. So I guess that's where the term bittersweet comes from. And it's a situation like this. And going through my notes that I've had, people look at me as a historian of the congregation because I don't throw anything away. And so I try to keep things intact. But I never read this before, but in getting my notes together, I run across the very first of Oceanside, and this was dated September 26, 1984, Wednesday evening at 9:15 p.m. A meeting was held this date for the purpose of forming the Oceanside Church of Christ. Brother taking part and voting in this meeting were Brother Bob Ford, who's gone on to his just reward. Brother John Morris, who has gone on for his just reward. Brother Gary Bailey, that now lives in Elizabethton, Tennessee. Brother Bill Fredericks, who's gone on to his just reward. Myself, Bill Horn, Mark Hurlong, who's gone on to his just reward. Jack Donegan, who's gone on to his reward, and Fred Borchert, on to his reward, and David Watson, who was the first preacher at Oceanside Church of Christ. Jack Donegan at that time was put in charge of the real estate to have us a place to worship every Sunday. And he did an excellent job, and we'll get into that shortly. I'm going to read something interesting to you that I had forgotten about it until I got a hold of these notes. The budget that was set, Gary Bailey, who was the treasurer at the time, reported that the offering cards indicate a weekly contribution of $438.50 per week. The special sacrificial offering indicates a total of $12,175. So when we established it, we established it with money in the bank and nowhere to worship except what I'm fixing to mention to you at this time. The first meeting place was, I guess the first meeting worship that we had was at Bob Ford's house. And let me see now, where's my puncher here? That's where 57 people gathered there, and one, 57 members and one visitor were worshiped there on that day. And then Jack got busy looking for us a place to worship, and from there, we went to this old house. It's a restaurant somewhere around 16th Avenue South, where 57-plus people were gathered there. Didn't take long to outgrow that place, and we had to find somewhere else. So Jack got busy again, and he found us a place over at the Holiday Inn. Man, that was a wonderful place. They let us use some of their rooms there as classrooms. But the downfall to that was the people coming through there in the lobby dressed to go into the ocean wasn't conducive to our young people's eyes. We should not have been there. So poor Jack, he got busy again, and he found us a place to worship at the Woman's Club, and I didn't have a clean picture to show on that because it was too dark to show up. So we went over to the Woman's Club over on 2nd Avenue North, and there we stayed and worshiped and lived. But folks, let me tell you something. It wasn't fun on Sunday morning to go down to the woman's club that they had rented out to a dance party the night before and pick up beer kegs and beer cans and other material and throw them into the dumpster on outside and set up the chairs before we could worship. But faithful Christians did what Christians had to do. We did it, and God bless us. And then some years later, God blessed us with this position here. As I mentioned, the first Christians, there were 57 members that signed on the membership thing. And the first preacher I mentioned earlier was David Watson. David was a good preacher. He's a good, sound, solid preacher. But David was not a people person. He didn't think that he was getting paid to visit any of the congregation. He was a crusader. He would rather fight and scratch. And I'm saying this out of honesty, and he was told this to his face, so we're not releasing anything that he's unaware of. So we had to let him go. And eventually we got Brother Paul to come and worship with us and preach for us until we got us a full-time preacher. The first sermon that was preaching, I had to rack my brains in on that. It had something to do with John 17, verses 20 and 21, where Jesus praying for unity. And also Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. I'm pretty sure that sermons that we had was based around those, because we had just come out of a situation and we wanted to make sure that the new congregation understood that we were formed on unity and we were formed on the truth, and we wanted peace at all times, and we wanted to observe the truth as written or nothing changed. And with that, I'll yield my time to someone else. Thank you for listening.
Let's talk about the first church building for just a minute. Here's something that's interesting. The New Testament authorizes us to have a church building. Now, some might say, where do you get that, preacher? Where can you go into the Bible and where can you find, thou shalt have a church building? I can't. There is no statement that is that direct. But we do have this statement. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Folks, what we have is general authority for a church building. The command is for us as a church to assemble. And we could assemble in many places, couldn't we? If we wanted to assemble in a vacant lot, we could do that. How would you like to assemble in a vacant lot this Wednesday night with the hurricane coming? How would you like to have assembled in a vacant lot throughout the entirety of this summer when the temperatures are 80, 90, and approaching 100 degrees? How would you like to be out there during the monsoon season when it's raining almost every day? Folks, that just would not be conducive to worship. So what could we do? We could rent a facility, couldn't we? Just like Bill was talking about, they had to do several years ago. But a rented facility also has its drawbacks. Beer cans, I didn't realize that. But what if your landlord came to you and said, we've got to increase your rent another $100 or $200 a month? What if your landlord came to you and told you, we're selling this building and you've got to look for another facility in which to worship? Again, it would cast a hardship on a congregation. We could assemble in a member's home, couldn't we? I'm not exactly certain how many are here today. Someone said we're nearing 70 individuals. Bill talked about that 57 and one visitor gathering that first Sunday in Bob Ford's home. Can you imagine that? Folks, it's stand-up room only. Okay? And hardly any place to sit. 60 people in one house. How'd you like to have your house terrorized like that every Sunday, folks? Eventually you say, we got to do something. Folks, a church can also, if they so desire, to have a place to assemble, build a church building for that purpose. And that's what you sit in here today, the Oceanside Church of Christ church building. This part was the original building, and then the educational wing and all was added on later. And Larry's going to come, and he's going to talk about some things relative to this church building. You know how to change that thing?
No.
Just hit that button. Your pictures are in the order.
There's no video.
Okay.
There's no what? Hang on a minute. We got problems again. Go ahead and start, and I'll get this working.
If I had to assign a title for this part of the lesson, it would be Faith and Providence. As Victor has said, you have to look for a place to meet. And if you meet in a temporary location, such as a rented facility, a hotel or a restaurant or place like that, woman's club, people think you're just temporary. You're not permanent. You really don't have a permanent home. And so after a few years, the decision was made, we've got to have a permanent location. And so we began to make plans for building a church building. Well, we are beach people, primarily. And so as we began to look for a property to build a building, we looked in the beaches area. Well, there was no property that would be suitable in Jacksonville Beach. We went to Neptune Beach, and we found a spot we thought would be suitable. But when we went to the city council to get a permit to build the building, the answer was no. We said, well, no. And the answer was, we have too many church buildings in Neptune Beach. If you can imagine, we don't want any more church buildings. We got enough. Even one councilman said, why, we've got all kind of churches. Can't you find a church that you can go to there without having to build a new building? The answer was no, because we've already talked about why in sound doctrine. We eventually found a piece of property in Atlantic Beach, and that was based on the benefit of John Morris, who was a city councilman at the time in Atlantic Beach. And even after we were turned down in Neptune, he said, we'll find a place in Atlantic Beach. And we did. One of the problems with the property was the price of it. It was very expensive, and the 50 or 70 people who were members of the church at that time certainly were not in a position to pay over $100,000 just for the land, not counting the cost of the building. And this is where, again, I guess faith and providence come in, because the Lake Forest Church of Christ agreed that they would submit $60,000 to Oceanside to buy a piece of property to build a church building. There again, the providence of God. Well, the project began, and it wasn't long. As you see there in that photograph, there were 80 people on this day, which was a groundbreaking day. There are many faces that are no longer there or here. Well, we were so proud we got an architect to draw up blueprints for the building. He did so, and the estimated cost of that was $250,000. And if you can think about it, 80 people coming up with $250,000 collateral is quite a stop. But not only that, but shortly after you see this photograph, this happened. November the 24th. Storm came and blew down every piece of lumber that had been put up in the construction of this building. Fortunately, the contractor was willing to replace it without our expense. But nevertheless, can you imagine driving up to the property and seeing that destruction that was there? The architect that drew up the plans, we had the plans. We had to start on paying for the property. And as we thought about the plans, we asked the people who were members of the congregation at that time, what do you see? What kind of building do you see? And we had several who came up with all kinds of suggestions. One person that spoke out very quickly was Clara Borchardt. Clara happens to be the mother of Beverly Horn. And Clara said, well, one thing I'd like to see is that we have an overpass so when it rains, you don't have to get out of your car, walk through the rain to get inside the building. The drive-through is there. John Morris, who had helped us find the property, said, well, you know, I think to have a church building, it's got to have at least churchy windows. Now, if you know what a churchy window is, you're better than I was. I said, John, what are you talking about, a church window, churchy windows? And there they are. He said, I think they ought to be churchy windows with points on them. So there they are. We had another member, Mark Herlong, who said, well, if we're going to build a church building, it ought to look like a church building. And what church do you know that doesn't have a steeple on it? Well, when you leave today, you'll see the steeple. And so we tried our very best to do what the congregation felt they felt would feel comfortable in a new building. Well, when we had a blueprint, next thing was how are we going to pay a contractor to build the building? We said, well, we better get somebody who knows about getting a mortgage. And so we got a mortgage broker. And he made all kinds of attempts and contacts with banks and loan institutions and so on about loaning us money for the building. And guess what? Every bank that was approached said no. When we said to the mortgage broker, well, why won't they? Certainly they can depend on the church to pay back a mortgage. He said they don't look at it that way. They say that if they loaned a large amount to a church and they defaulted on the loan, and they had to close on that church, foreclose, that would not be good in the community. And so the bottom line from the mortgage broker was collateral or no mortgage. Well, where does 80 people get? And that's close to $250,000 for a building. The mortgage broker said, I'll tell you one way you can do it. If the members will put up their property as collateral, then the banks would loan the money. The members would put up their personal property as collateral. And so we made that notice to the congregation. Five families agreed to sign the paperwork and the legal documents as collateral for the $250,000 mortgage to build this building. That's why I said faith would be a part of this section of the lesson. Five people or five families were willing to put up their personal homes as collateral to build a church. They had faith that that mortgage would be paid, and certainly it was. The building that was built was just this one wing. In fact, we had 4 to 6 classrooms. There were 2 classrooms in the back there. In fact, if you notice the difference in the ceiling up there, that's where the wall was that created the classrooms on each side and then the 2 on the other side, plus the fellowship hall. It wasn't very long until that was not enough, and we felt like that there had to be some kind of educational plan for our classroom and educational work. Once again, the architect that drew the plans had plenty of classroom space and an estimate of, again, $250,000 to build those classrooms. Even with the attendance that we had at that time, $250,000 was not an easy amount to come up with. And so we had the plans, and we said when we can develop enough money to start the construction, we'll do that. There was a member of the church named Ben Summerall. Ben had been at Lake Forest, a member for many, many years, and we had known him for those times. And Ben came to visit us here at Oceanside. Ben attached a friendship with this congregation and came and worshiped with us for a number of occasions. In 1964, Ben passed away. Wayne Compton, who was a lawyer at Lake Forest and a member, gave me a call and he said, "Larry, Ben has passed away, and I'm settling, as the lawyer, the will that he has left." If you think about, if you knew Ben Summerall, he was an elderly bachelor, lived in a mobile home, and drove an old beat-up Lincoln to worship. Wayne said, "Ben has passed away and he's left a will, and I want to share it with you." He said, "Because he's left Lake Forest as part of the inheritance of that will." God forgive me, I thought. Bless his heart, he could not have had much, living the way he did and sharing all that he did. And so I asked Wayne, I said, "Well, who did he leave the money to, or his inheritance, or his estate to?" And he said he left it to 3 different areas. One was the Lakeland School of Preaching, one was the Lake Forest Church, and one was Oceanside. Again, thought, couldn't have been much. He didn't have much. Didn't take much for him to survive. And I said, "Wayne, how much did he leave for each of, especially Oceanside?" And he said he left $250,000. That was the exact amount that that educational wing was going to cost. And we took that inheritance and started construction on that educational wing that we enjoy and use today for a multi-purpose building. As I think about those names that I've mentioned to you, Clara Borchardt, John Morris, Mark Herlong, and the others, Ben Summerall, they've gone on. They're no longer with us. And the passage in Matthew 6 chapter, verses 19 and 20, still rings in my ears, where Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather lay up treasures in heaven." These people that we really are indebted to have gone on, but they took the words of Jesus literally and laid up for themselves treasures in heaven. I think also of the scripture, Revelations 14 and 13. "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord, for they rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Brethren, we as members of Oceanside in this year are benefiting from the works of those who have gone on before us. And we need to be thankful and faithful to the faith that they had demonstrated in building a building that we can use to worship our God.
There it is, finished. And where we are today, the last section of the lesson I've entitled "The Hope Then and Now." Folks, when things are started, there is always an end in mind. What we mean by that is this: there are things that are desired as far as results are concerned with regard to the founders. We're not building this just to build something. We are building this because we are looking down the road. There are things that we want to accomplish, things that we want done, results that we want to see, fruit that we want to yield unto God. Oftentimes we refer to that as hope, don't we? Hope is defined by this term: deep desire plus earnest expectation. Take, for instance, a man by the name of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the Persian king. Individuals came from Jerusalem and they talked to Nehemiah. They were his family, his friends, and he asked about Jerusalem, and they told him that the walls of the city of Jerusalem were still in ruins and the people were a reproach to the area. And Nehemiah developed a deep desire to do something about that situation. But not only a desire, he also had an earnest expectation. His desires were twofold. Number one, "I hope that the Jews will be receptive to me." Nehemiah gets released from his job for a period of time. He makes the journey down to Jerusalem and he talks to the elders and he talks to the leaders of the Jews and he tells them his plans. And finally he meets with the entirety of the Jewish nation and he says, "We need to rebuild the walls." Folks, just because we want to do something doesn't mean that we're going to have the interest and the desire of others to accomplish what we want to do. But listen to what the Jews said: "Let us rise and build." And they strengthened their hands in the Lord. Wow. He now had the nation of Israel behind him. What do we want to do? We want to build the walls of Jerusalem. We want to erect the walls entirely around the city. What a job that would be, folks. Jerusalem sits on seven hills. A massive undertaking. We turn to the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Folks, when God's people get together and God's people are united and God's people want to accomplish something, they can do whatever needs to be done. 52 days. And the walls of the city of Jerusalem were totally, completely erected around that city. An effort that if you and I looked upon it today, we'd probably think that's an impossibility. Oh no. Not when people have a mind to work. As I was thinking about this lesson, I got to thinking, you know, when those individuals who founded Oceanside started that congregation, what were their hopes then? And Larry's going to come up and talk about that. And then immediately following that, we'll have Bill come and he'll tell us about what our hopes are now. You see, Oceanside's still here. And there's got to be things that we want to accomplish even now to this day. So we'll listen to them. Are you first? Got them turned around.
As I stated earlier, that it's a bittersweet situation each time that we discuss this. I remember back when it was evident that we were going to have to come out from among them and establish something, either new residence or new membership somewhere else. I remember going out behind the motor pool at where I worked at noon one day and got on my knees and prayed that this would not happen, that we would have to leave loved ones that we love so dearly. But our love for Christ and God was far deeper than our love for friends, even though they still love us. As far as I know, we love them still too. I got up off my knees and went back to work, and then when we got to talking about it, there was many meetings and discussions and debates that we had from February of 1984 until September 30th, 1984, before we decided that we just had to move that truth somewhere. That was the only Church of Christ on the beach, or beaches, counting Ponte Vedra, Dex Beach, Neptune, Atlantic Beach, and Mayport, and up to the river. 57 people finding a new home was hard, and besides that, we just could not leave the beach without the truth. That's why we had so many meetings and so many debates and so many people we called in and counseled with to make sure that if we were going to do this, it was done right. So finally, when we decided that we were going to do it, we were doing it for this reason alone, is to keep the truth in the beaches area. Oceanside should never have been. They should still be a beacon of light in the south end of this beach. But with faithful men and many prayers and many meetings and counseling with many different elders, we decided that we would leap out on faith. And our hope then, and is still today, that we keep the truth as God has recorded it in His Word, not to vary from it, don't take anything from it, or don't add anything to it. Let us speak where the Bible speaks and keep silent where the Bible is silent. And that way, when we cross the thresholds of heaven, we can rejoice that we held the truth as God had expected us to. And that's Brother Paul.
There's a quote that says, if you repeat the mistakes of the past, you'll get the same results. We've dealt with those mistakes of the past. But the question is, what about the future? What about 5 years from now? What about 10 years from now? What about 20 years from now, if this world stands? What is the hope that we have for it? As I was thinking about this assignment, I was thinking about two things. One, we talk about this current Oceanside and its senior membership. And as I look out, I see a lot of gray hair. I even look in the mirror and I see some gray hair. And so as I think about the future, one obligation that we have is that we must be prepared to care for our senior members. And that's the majority. The Bible teaches, blessed are those who die in the Lord. John said in Revelation, be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive a crown. There is a tremendous obligation that we have as elders and future elders and leaders and whatever to make sure that we are caring for our senior members so that they can be faithful unto death. And you say, well, Larry, what does that mean? Well, we have some members who can't drive at night. Their vision is not good enough for them to drive at night. And so they cannot come to an evening service. We have some that don't drive at all. And it hinders them from worship. We must, in the future, be aware that we must be able to care for the needs of our senior members so that they can fulfill the commandment of the revelation and be faithful unto death. I know that as you get older, as Victor's already said about marriage, things get difficult and more difficult to do and so on. But we are to worship and be faithful until death. And so we have an obligation to assist that membership in achieving that faithfulness. But what else can we hope for in the future? Not only do we have an obligation to the elderly, but as I think back to the past year, we have seen a very, very vivid demonstration that would give us hope for the future. Last year, as you remember, we set up 12 projects, a different project for every month. And we thought, well, how will we help them? Well, we've got a regular budget that we've got to meet every month. And so let's designate every penny above the budget would go to each of these 12 projects. I guess if we're all honest, we were all amazed at what happened. A great multitude were willing to go and sacrifice so that those projects would be successful. Brethren, if that teaches us anything, it teaches us that we can do great things as the Lord commands in the Great Commission, to go in all the world and preach the gospel. Surely we have an obligation to this community, but we also have an obligation to the entire world. And very soon we will have what we call Catch a Vision Day. And we will be asking you as members, what can we do to fulfill the Great Commission in going to all the world, including this community? And I guess I have to give you a personal concern. And that is, as we look at the membership at Oceanside, we say, we don't have any young people. We have older people. That's true. But my concern is that we not fall into the trap that many denominations are falling into today. And that trap is substituting entertainment for worship. Young people today have grown up with all kinds of entertainment, and they expect that in everything, and some even expect it in religion. But we're not in the entertainment business. We're in the saving of souls business. And so as I think about the future, certainly we ought to be concerned about young people, but we need to also be concerned about our senior membership. And we must not fall into the trap of moving toward entertainment away from true and sound worship.
Folks, one of the interesting things about the church is that once you start building the church, it never stops. The reason we say that is this. The Bible teaches us that the church is the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. The Bible also says that every Christian is a stone in that temple. Listen to what Peter says. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifice acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. Folks, every Christian is a stone in the house of God. Now note that. Since the church is not a physical building, we can build the church just as big as we possibly can make it. As many people as we can find, as many individuals who have good and honest hearts, as many individuals who will obey the gospel of Christ, every one of them can become a part of the temple of God. So the question is this. Are you here today and not a part of the temple of God? The process for that's simple. All a person has to do is obey the truth. We made mention earlier of Acts chapter 2 and how that is a pattern for us today relative to the gospel being preached and what individuals did to become Christians and to be added by the Lord to the church. Peter preached the death and the resurrection of the Christ. He pricked the hearts of some 3,000 individuals and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," Acts 2:38. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, verse 41, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now listen to him. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Acts 2, verse 47. My friend, when you obey the gospel, the Lord takes you and adds you as a living stone into the temple of the church of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you need to do what they did 2,000 years ago? That's all we're advocating. Do what they did and you cannot be wrong. Maybe you're an erring Christian and you've fallen away from the church. Folks, we can commit acts that destroy the body of Christ, and Paul talks about that. And he also says, woe unto those that defile the church of God. Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Do you need to respond to the invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?